Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read just a couple of verses here. Let's begin in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it tonight, Father, we confess our need of the Holy Spirit to help us understand what your word has to say. And Father, so we ask that you would bless us tonight and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about how to determine if you're trying to witness to someone and they're not sure if they're saved. They may say, I was saved when I was a little kid, but I'm not saved anymore. And they're just not really sure, or you're not really sure. We're looking at some ways that you can be sure, or at least help make that determination. Obviously, we can never look inside a man's heart to know whether or not they truly have an experience with the Lord, whether or not they're truly born again. That only God and they know. And sometimes they don't know, and that's the problem that we're trying to address. And so, as I suggested last week, we have three lines of thought. We looked at the first line of thought, and that was simply, how had the person become saved in the first place? And so you pursue a line of questions that determine, you know, when they say they got saved and how that happened. And if it's not only through the finished work of Christ on the cross through faith, if they add anything to that, we know they're lost, because the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not a, and on the cross he says it is finished, so we can't add anything to it. And so we look into that aspect. First of all, we pursue that line of reasoning. The second line of reasoning we pursue is, had there been a change in the person's life after receiving Christ, even if the change were very slight? And that's why I read the verses here in Galatians. It talks about the lifestyle of a person without Christ, described in verse number 19 as the works of the flesh. And it goes on and enumerates a number of those things. And we don't have time tonight to define each of these terms, but nevertheless, this is what their life was like. And then in verse 22, we have that little three-letter word to start it. And God, with that three-letter word, says, in contrast to that, he uses the word but. He says, in contrast to that, a saved person's life will look like this. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is composed of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so that's what we pursue. And we were in the middle of this when we ran out of time last week. And the first question we would ask in this line of reason is, first of all, did they know any time in their life, did they know that they were saved? Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God in Romans 8:16 bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so if we're saved, we'll know it. If we don't know it, chances are we're not saved. It's just that simple. Second question we might ask is, was there ever a change in their affections? In other words, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. In verse number 11, he says, after listing a number of sins, he says, and such were some of you, but their lives had changed. Was there ever that change? And if you have to get this to this point in talking to them about their salvation and they're not sure, then chances are that change was very minimal. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a change. And so that's what you're trying to determine. If there was a change and they say, well, I was saved when I was a little kid, chances are they were saved when they were a little kid, but they've just gotten away from God and they don't need to be resaved. They just need to have assurance of the salvation they acquired when they were younger. Now, if there was never these changes in their lives, then chances are they were never saved in the first place. The Third question, and this is where we ended last week, on 1 John 5:4, had they ever experienced victory over sin in their life? When we get saved, at least if we're a little bit older, we know there's sin in our lives, and we need to address the sin. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. It tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe that's 1 John 4:4. And so victory should come to those that are saved. And you should experience the victory yourself over sin. Now, not over all sin. We wish it was the case, but the Bible teaches us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in 1 John 1. And so we're very aware of the sin in our lives, but we shouldn't sin as often as we did. And we shouldn't sin in all the ways that we used to. I used to drink a lot of booze. I still drink a lot, but now I limit it to water and pop and milk. And sometimes juice if I really want to get wild. And so, but I don't drink the booze I used to drink. And I don't smoke the things I used to smoke. Now, I never got into smoking cigarettes. I experimented when my friends would take a few of his dad's cigarettes and I'd take a few of my dad's cigarettes, and we would go back in this secluded pond back in the woods. And I remember very clearly there was a tree that fell in the middle of that pond, you know, from the side, and it fell into the middle, and we'd walk out in that on that tree out in the pond, and we'd smoke a cigarette there and thought we were big time, but it never appealed to me. But then when I got to be a teenager, I started smoking something else. But I don't do those things anymore. You see, some of those things in the old life ought to pass away. You know, the Holy Spirit should give us victory over those things. And as I've told you so many times before, he took the desire for the drugs away immediately, but the booze was another story. I needed the Holy Spirit's help to conquer that. And so you look for victories over sin. Now, there's other lines of questioning, but I want to kind of take a little commercial here. I came across this, and I thought this would be helpful. Probably most of us in the room have tried to win somebody to Christ, or at least tried to witness, and it doesn't always work. And don't you wish every person you talk to would receive, or at least let you explain the gospel to them? And we know that doesn't happen. They're not interested, and we don't try to force ourselves on them. But there's some tools that have been created to help you in your efforts to share the gospel. The first one is called the Soul Winner's Stun Gun for a little price. It's a little pricey, $195.95 or $179.95. And the sales pitch here is, tired of always getting the excuse, I don't have time to listen right now? Buy our Soul Winner Stun Gun, stop them dead in their tracks. And so they'll listen while they're down on the ground twitching and shaking. Okay, our second thing you can purchase to help you is persuasive pepper spray. Tired of being accused of quick evangelism with no repentance? Make them cry with our persuasive pepper spray. You'll get repentance with lots of tears. And so only $4.49. What a deal. Now, you probably want to take advantage of the third item on the list, and that's the Soul Winner's Disposable Hankies. Only $1.99 for a 20-pack. Give these away for the new convert after using the pepper spray. And so they'll be happy to have that, and you can show your love and mercy and grace towards them by giving them a hanky. All right. Number four, the oversized shoe. Just $30, comes in all sizes. And the sales pitch for this, and this is for those that are going door to door, make sure you get your foot in the door and keep it there. Each shoe is enlarged to twice the normal size, weighs 10 pounds, and is completely steel reinforced to protect against both dogs and people. You can order either the right foot or the left foot. All right, very handy. No one can close the door on you again. You'll at least have a however big size your shoe is. All right, number five is the Roman's Robot. And this is the most expensive on the list here. This is $449.99. The sales pitch, no soul-winning partner? Get the Roman's Robot. Start him up, and he repeats the entire Roman's Road, supplying questions, answers, and complete scripture verses in less than a minute. You know, I've been out with some guys that were kind of like this Roman's Robot. They could get it out there in a hurry. But it goes on to say, great for malls, as he will even witness to the guards as they carry him out. Comes in either battery or wind-up models. All right, number six is the Bible Billy Club for only $3.95. Still no luck? When all else fails, make them regret ignoring you. Give them a sock on the noggin with the Bible Billy Club to help them realize their mistake. This week only, free personalization for your Bible Billy Club. Double your professions or your money back. So I just thought you'd be interested in maybe some of these items. Obviously, none of these are real, but I came across that and thought that was kind of cute. Because sometimes it just seems like we could use a little bit of help like that, doesn't it? We've got the best message in the world. Jesus died for the sinner so that they can escape the fires of hell that they deserve because of their sin, and they can have a home eternally in heaven and be a joint heir with Christ. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. It's like offering someone a bowl of mud or a bowl of vanilla ice cream. I mean, what are you going to choose? The ice cream every time. And so after last night, I can say this. It's either offering you Ohio State or University of Michigan football. Now, after last night, I'd have to think everybody would go for the winners that are going to be ranked number two in the nation. I'm sure the poll's already out. I just haven't seen it yet. But anyway, you would think everybody would be interested, but not everyone is. And so, as I said, we don't force ourselves or the message of the gospel on them. We can give it to those that are interested, and there's enough interested that we don't have to spend a lot of time with those that aren't interested. But we want to at least give them an opportunity. All right, let's continue on our reasoning of thought. Had there been a change in the person's life? Fourth question, we've already talked about three this evening. Was there ever a love for the Word of God? Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so God tells us that a natural result of truly being born again is desire the Word of God. Now, that desire can be satisfied in at least a couple of different ways. First one would simply be reading the Bible for themselves. Do they have a renewed hunger for God's Word? Now, before I got saved, I had a curiosity about the Bible. I heard some people I worked with talk about it, and they talked specifically about the book of Revelation that I had never even heard of before. And they talked about some things that scared them from the book of Revelation. And my curiosity was aroused, and I intended to read it, but, you know, I never did. But as soon as I got saved, all of a sudden I had this craving and this hunger to read God's Word that I couldn't explain, I couldn't understand. One of the first books I read was the book of Revelation. And I didn't understand it that first time through, but as I've been through it enough times and taught through it enough times, it doesn't cause me any issues. And I find great comfort in the book of Revelation. I don't find it scary. For the Christian, it just assures us that God is paying attention and that God will keep his own from the wrath, from the tribulation. God promises us that in the books of Thessalonians. In each book, he promises us to keep us from the wrath to come. And so it's not spooky for us what's going to come in this world, because we know we'll be with Christ in heaven. And so there should be that hunger. The first way we can fulfill it is by reading the Word ourselves, and we should desire to devour it. Just think of a newborn baby. Most of us have been around a newborn at some point or another, and they just want to get fed when they're hungry, don't they? They're not satisfied with saying, wait a minute, I'm in the shower, I'll get with you when I'm done. That won't satisfy them. If you're out in the at the store going through the checkout, and you know how it is, you got a whole shopping cart full of items, and cashier ring up the first one, and the baby starts screaming. Baby doesn't say, well, I'll just wait until the cashier is done and we can get out to a more private place and a more convenient. Baby doesn't say that. They desire to be fed. And that's the way the newborn Christian is. The second way we should have that desire fulfilled in our lives is by being in church. You know, I desired to go to church when I first got saved. And I'm pretty sure I've told you all my first experience. I grew up in a home teaching that the church was only there to take your money. And I get to church the first time after getting saved, got saved on Thursday and church on Sunday. And you can guess what the preacher preached about. He preached on tithing, and I just sat there through the whole sermon thinking, well, yeah, Mom was right. Mom was right. And I didn't go back again for several weeks, and but I was in the Word of God that whole time, and the fellow who led me to the Lord had me in a Bible study right from the get-go. Got saved on Thursday. The next Thursday, we started a Bible study, me and two other fellows my age. And a couple years later, when he graduated from college, or actually seminary, and took a church, we had 20 people every single Thursday. He was a gifted teacher, just amazing with the Word of God. But there was that desire, and it was getting fulfilled, either on my own reading the Bible or at church, hearing the Sunday school teachers and hearing the preacher teach on the Word of God. And so that's a line of reasoning or a line of questioning that we ask, that one that either they're confused about whether or not they're saved, or we're confused about whether or not they're saved. We ask them, was there ever a time when you just had this desire for God's Word? And even though that question alone won't give us any assurance either way, it will help. It will help. All right, another question, the fifth question, which is the final question, is line of reasoning. Was there ever this change? Is, was there ever desire to win others to Christ? Was there ever a desire to win others to Christ? Look over in Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says an amazing thing. Now, the book of Romans, if you understand this book, Paul is just used of God to set out the whole plan of salvation in the first 8 verses. He starts with us being totally lost. He takes us through what Christ did on the cross. And then he ends up by sharing that assurance we have after we accept Christ as our Savior. And so we understand salvation by the time we get to chapter 9. And here in chapter 9 and verse number 3, he says this, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, if we take this verse in the context, and we don't have time to read all of chapter 9 and 10, what Paul is saying is I would gladly go to hell and suffer in the lake of fire for all eternity if all Israel would be saved. You see, he had a burden for the other Jews around the world. Now, God didn't call him to go to the Jews. God called him to go to the Gentiles. And he refers to himself under inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the apostle of the Gentiles, Peter being the apostle to the Jew. And so that wasn't his calling from God, but he still had this burden for his own people. Now, I was talking to Ralphie at the men's breakfast yesterday, and God has just, for all that Ralphie's gone through, but you know, God has given him the ability to just share the gospel and people listen. And he just has the capability of leading people to Christ, and God is using him. And I've talked to some of the people that he has led to the Lord, and they fully understand what they did. They have no question, and they have complete understanding of what it involved. Well, he was telling me yesterday that he was on the telephone. This is kind of his new avenue, doing some business. And when they were done, when the people ask, is there anything else I can do for you? He just says politely, no, but there's something I can do for you. And so he throws the net out there, or the carrot, and says, just to get them interested. And they ask. And he was telling me this lady about a week ago that was interested, and he shared the gospel, and she wound up getting saved. And after she was all done, now she was in the Philippines, but after she was done asking the Lord to save her, he said she got really excited, and she said, I've got to go tell my family, and I've got to tell all my friends. You see, that's the way it should be. When a person is saved, they realize that God has just rescued them from the fires of hell. They understand that. And then they begin to put two and two together. And they think, well, my loved ones don't have Christ. And unless they get Christ, they're going to go to hell. And we're going to be separated through all eternity. And so these wheels begin to turn in the mind and the realizations begin to take place. And then the burden that Paul had for his brethren, the Jews, begins to set in their heart for their loved ones as well. And so if they're truly born again, there was this desire to tell their loved ones how they too can go to heaven. Now, if that had never occurred, again, if this is the only question you can ask, it will not give you confidence either way, but it will help make that determination. Ultimately, the determination can only be made by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal that. But these are some questions we can ask that will help get us there, and the Holy Spirit will use to guide us. And so the first line of reasoning is, had the person been saved in the first place? We go back to the time when they say, well, yeah, I made a profession of faith, or I asked Jesus into my heart, or however they may communicate that, and go back to that time and find out what happened and what they can remember. If that doesn't clear it up, then you ask about the changes in their life. Now, if that still hasn't cleared it up, you go to the third reasoning or line of reason or line of questioning, and that's, does the person possess a basic understanding of the doctrine of grace? Now, they have to understand salvation from God's perspective. From our perspective, from man's perspective, we think, and this is only logical, we talked about in Sunday school the difference between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom, at least to an extent. And the worldly wisdom says that if we're saved, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be in church all the time, and we're going to tithe, and all these things go on in our minds and in our thoughts. But we also, in line with that, think, well, if we're not doing those things, then we're not saved. And that's oftentimes where, at least I've found, where the confusion is with someone that was saved early in life and got away from it and is backslidden. They're confused because they're not doing the things that they think they should be doing, and so they think, well, I'm just not saved anymore. But that's salvation from man's perspective. What is salvation from God's perspective? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, and I bet I'm directing you to the wrong verse. No, this is the right verse. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. It's talking about salvation. In fact, I'll go back to verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. That's, if we put it in a different tense, it's just simply we've been born again. God has given us the new birth. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice verse number 5 in regards to salvation. He says, "Who are," and this is salvation from God's perspective, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so who keeps our salvation? Do we keep it by keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the Word of God, living the Christian life, not sinning past a certain amount? Is that what keeps us saved? Our efforts? Not according to the Bible. The Bible says God keeps our salvation. And so that's salvation from God's perspective. He understands we're going to sin. He understands we're not going to be perfect. He understands we're not going to be what we probably should be. And he wants us to be, and he demands that we be, but he says, I know you can't keep the standard whereby you would equal the glory of God. As Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He understands that. And so he says, I'll keep your salvation. And so we're kept by the power of God. Now, how powerful is God? He's all powerful. We call it omnipotent. Now think about the power of God. About 6,000 years ago, as Pastor Jake mentioned this morning, he just spoke. And where there was nothing, all of a sudden there were planets and stars and solar systems. And he focused on one planet that we now call Earth. And on that one planet, he said, let there be trees, and let there be dry land, and let there be birds. He just spoke. And where there was nothing, there became something. And then the only thing that he formed was man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into that man that he formed out of the dust of the ground, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then he performed the first surgery that had ever been performed when he took the man, put him into a deep sleep, took his rib, and of that rib formed the woman. But everything else he simply said, and there it was, out of nothing, created everything. Now, that's pretty powerful, but that's not where it ends. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 17, that by him all things consist. Now, what that means is God keeps everything held together. It's not a universe of chaos. It's a universe of order. And Guy and I were talking about the meteor showers that are going on the other night when it was obviously, in the way it usually is, completely overcast, no way to see them. But I was telling Guy that when the computers, PCs first became popular, one of the most popular programs were star charts, because you could go back in any time in history or forward in any time, and they could tell you exactly where every star will be. Now, how has that happened? Especially if it's all happened by chance. It's that way because by God, all things consist. He spoke everything into place, and by his power, he keeps it there. God is pretty powerful. God is pretty powerful. And it's that same power that keeps us saved. Okay? And so, we need to learn to see salvation from God's perspective. And so we pursue a line of reasoning. Do they understand, have a basic understanding of the doctrine of grace? Number one, do they recognize that salvation did not begin with him or of his own will? Look in in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 13. John chapter 1, verse number 13. You see, a lot of times someone won't remember anything about getting saved, especially if it happened when they were younger. But that doesn't mean they're not saved. If they've grown up knowing they're saved and being told they're saved, they may not remember the details, but oftentimes they are saved. And one way we can determine that is, do they just have basic understanding of the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of salvation? In John chapter 1, verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation did not begin with ourselves, with man, or with our own will. When it says not of blood, that's reference to heredity. I'm not a Christian because my mom was a Christian. You're not a Christian because your mom was a Christian. Christian mothers and Christian dads don't bear Christian children. You can have a mom and a dad that are the best Christians in the world, and they might have a rebel child that rejects Christ and winds up in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's a tragedy, but it's a truth. We are not saved because mom and dad were saved. They may have been children of God, but God doesn't have any grandchildren, as the old saying goes. And so they have to recognize that their salvation does not come through hereditary, not of blood, speaking of natural birth or of the lineage. Then secondly, nor of the will of the flesh, and that's salvation by works. There's nothing we can do to earn it. That's what every religion that departs from the scriptures teaches, every last one. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they all have one thing in common. They get to heaven, according to the teachings of their church or denomination or religion, they get to heaven by something that they do. It may be keeping religious works like the sacraments and the five pillars of Islam. It may be something religious, but nevertheless, it's something that's a result of the will of the flesh, of human effort. God says right here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And then thirdly, nor of the will of man. We're not saved just because we want to be saved. Now, I wish that were true, because I would will a lot of people to heaven, but it doesn't happen that way, does it? God is the one that originates salvation. All right, as we pursue this as well, first of all, do they understand that? Nothing they can do to get saved, but it all originates with God. We need to also then, secondly, recognize that his salvation began with God's choice and God's action. God's choice and God's action. Still in the book of John, turn over to chapter 6, verse number 44. John 6, verse 44. Here the Bible tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we see that God draws us to salvation, and no man can come to God unless that happens. Now, certainly I don't believe that we have no choice in the matter. I believe the Bible teaches that God draws some to salvation, and they reject it. They reject God's grace. I know there's a number of people out there, by people I mean denominations, that teach that God's grace is irresistible, that if God draws you, you must get saved. And yet, we look at Paul preaching before Agrippa, and Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost there, but he resisted the grace of God under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible is full of examples of men who resisted God's grace. And so that obviously is false. But nevertheless, the Bible does tell us that God draws us. This is salvation from God's perspective. It's God's choice. In fact, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, a verse that I quote frequently, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? I am. His desire for me not to perish was enough to send his son to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins and shed his blood for my forgiveness. And so praise God for that. All right, thirdly, first of all, does he recognize salvation did not begin with himself or his own will? Secondly, does he recognize his salvation began with God's choice and God's action? Thirdly, does he recognize that God who saved him would keep him through time and through eternity? John chapter 10, John chapter 10. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you want more scripture on this, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 are also very strong in teaching this, along with what we looked at, 1 Peter 1, 5. But we're going to just look at John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. It says, and I give them unto them eternal life. Now, who are the them? Let's look up a verse. Verse 27, my sheep, Jesus is talking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Obviously talking about those that are born again, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. He goes on to say in verse 28, and I give unto them, what's that next word? Eternal. What does that word mean? Forever. I think it didn't come out clearly in my ears. But yeah, he gives them eternal life. Now, that's all I had to read when I first got saved. I never had an issue with this. I know some people do, but I never did, because God promised me he'd give me life that lasts forever. It wasn't given to me on a probationary process. Once I had it, it was forever. And if we can follow the tenses in the Bible all the way through, that when we have it, it's in our full possession. And so it's not something we're waiting to get. It's something we possess right now. In fact, in Ephesians, it tells us that God sees us as if we're seated in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenlies. Now, I'm standing, you're seated here on earth in Bucyrus. God looks at you and sees you, if you're saved tonight, as you're seated in the heavenlies. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. You're on your way to heaven. You're in heaven as far as his perspective is concerned. That's what we're talking about, salvation from God's perspective. But from our perspective, heaven seems so far away. But he gives us eternal life. Then he goes on to say, and they shall never perish. Never. There aren't any asterisks. There isn't any footnote. There isn't any fine print on this contract that God is giving us in this verse. Never perish. Now, if I have it today and then I lose it next year and I die as soon as I lose it, I'll perish if I lost it. But God's making the point here, you're not going to lose it. That's what he's trying to assure us. He says, once you have it, you'll never perish. Then he goes on, if that's not enough, he continues on this thought, giving us the assurance, this contract that he's given to man, by saying, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I used to do an object lesson when I was younger, stronger, and dumber. I'd put anything in my hand. Usually I'd make it a coin and get a younger kid that wasn't as strong as maybe an older kid. And I put that in my hand, and I had some incredibly strong hands. I went for a physical one time, and the nurse was going through all the stuff, and one was a grip because it was a job with a lot of repetitive motion. They want to see what your grip was. And I pretty much ran it up to the top of the chart. And when the doctor looked at my scores, he made me do it again. He didn't believe I could do that. So I had some, like I said, when I was younger, stronger, and dumber. Because it was really dumb because the kid could have done it. But I put that in my grip and I offered, if you can get it out of my hand, you can have it. And so he goes pretty wild, but they can never pry my fingers up. And I use that to demonstrate this. The power of God keeps us and no one can get us out. Now, I know there are those that say, no one can get me out, but I can slither out myself. The only problem with that, he says, any man. That includes me, doesn't it? That includes you, doesn't it? Any man. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, this is salvation from God's perspective. We are secure in his hand. Now, if that's not enough, we're in the hand of Christ right now. If that's not enough, he continues in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Now, we say, duh, we know that. All right? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's no way we can lose it. And we need to understand that. God saved us, and God will keep us through all time and eternity. Now, the fourth question we'd ask on this last and third line of thought, does a person possess a basic understanding? Salvation didn't begin with ourselves or by our own will. Salvation began with God's choice and God's action. Did we recognize that God who saved us would keep us? And then fourthly, does he recognize that even Christians sin, but that they do not lose their salvation? Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1, the little epistle just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, and this is going to be the verse that I quoted a moment ago, but I want to read a little bit more in this passage. Even Christians sin, but we don't lose our salvation just because we sin. Now, we shouldn't sin, and we should struggle for those victories over sin, but it's inevitable. We all have our besetting sin in Hebrews chapter 12 that are referred to. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that, was what we would call the best Christian we'd ever have read of or ever knew. And he said he sinned. Read the book of Romans chapter 7. You'll see his struggle with sin. And so he lines right up. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Can you imagine making God a liar? Now, you can't make God a liar. He never lies. But in our minds, we're telling God, you're a liar when we say, I've never sinned. All right? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we can't stand up and say, well, you know, I never sin anymore. God says, number one, you're calling God a liar. You can't make him a liar, but you're calling him a liar, and that's what it's saying there. And number two, you're just showing your ignorance of God's word. But God said that, don't get mad at me, God said it. His word is not in that individual. But it doesn't end there. Verse number one of chapter number two. If we sin, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So God's very clear on that. He doesn't justify sin or he doesn't accommodate it. And if any man sin, what do? Lose our salvation? No, he says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, an advocate is, this is kind of picturing a courtroom scene. An advocate would be the lawyer. We have a public defender on our behalf as the prosecutor, who would be none other than the devil, accusing us, the accuser of the brethren, before God, who is the almighty judge. But our advocate stands up and pleads our case. Verse number 2, and he is the propitiation of our sins. You understand what propitiation means? It means the full satisfaction. You know, we've got the captain waiting for me at home after church. You know what the captain is, right? Captain Crunch. He was on sale. We got the captain at home. Doesn't get any better than that. And in about an hour, I will be propitiated. Right now I'm hungry. In an hour, I will not be hungry. I'll be leaning back because it will hurt to lean forward, because my stomach will be that. Yes, I will gorge, and I will not preach against overeating for a while. Okay? I'm excited. We got the captain at home. But that's what propitiation means. Fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. God says if you sinned, the blood of Christ fully satisfied his demands. And I just looked at the clock. I am sorry. I am way over time. But the point is, Christians still sin, but we don't lose our salvation. God has taken care of it. He has done what was necessary for our forgiveness. It's all in the blood of Christ that saved us in the first place and keeps us saved. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to help others as they go through this life seeking eternal life. Help us to be bold. Help us to have the words to share with others. And let us always be guided by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.